Amen. But saints, if you would, take your copy of the scriptures and let's find, if you would, the first epistle of John, 1 John. Right. Okay. 1 John, I look forward to in a couple of weeks, last 2 weeks prior to Christmas, we will be focusing on the Christmas story. But until then, we got some unfinished business that we need to give attention to. Our current series asking that all-important question, are you saved and know it? 2 more weeks today and next Sunday, and we will complete that. But several weeks ago, we began this series asking the question, are you saved and you know it? Because we had a concern with two particular groups in mind. Those who are true believers who have found faith in Christ, but for whatever reason, some struggle with whether or not they truly have salvation. And some have a question of whether or not if I have salvation, do I keep it? And can I lose it? And all of those things. So in the midst of our teaching, we're hoping to solidify in your hearts and mind that you are Christ, and your faith is genuine and that you know Christ. But also we have in mind those who have an assurance. But the bad news is this, it's a false assurance. Scores of people, I remember Billy Graham said years ago, he said a great majority of people in church are people who are deceived about their salvation. People who think that they're heaven bound, but that is not the reality of the fact. And so this series is also for you in that as you examine the truth of Scripture, hopefully you understand the truth of where you are, whether you're in Christ or whether you're outside of Christ. And so we want to provide confidence for some, but conviction for others. And so these 10 tests that we have been presenting, they flow out of the letter of 1 John for which John wrote. He says in chapter 5, verse 13, these things I've written unto you that you may know with absolute certainty that you have eternal life. And so throughout these 5 chapters, John scatters characteristics of a true Christian. He says, John says, if you see that in your life, then you can know that you're saved. If you see this, that, and the other. And so we're taking the test personally. We've identified 10 characteristics of one who has genuine faith. And so 2 weeks ago, we presented the first test. And then last week, we presented 3 more. Today, we'll present 3. And then next week, we'll conclude our series with the final 3. Now, what you've probably figured out as you listen to John present these tests is that John is a black and white kind of guy. It's no middle ground with John. And remember, Jesus called him. He was one of the sons of thunder. John was one of the ones who just cut to the chase. And so he presents these tests. He says, if this is in your life, and you're a Christian. If that's not in your life, you're not a Christian, black or white. And so that's how he presents these tests. And so let me just quickly name the first 4 that we've identified. We don't have time to go through each of them. You can listen to the past messages online or on our church app. But let me just name the first 4 tests that determine whether or not that we are a believer. The first question that we ask, that John asked, is that do I see in my life a pattern of obedience? John says, if you truly come to faith in Christ, there should have been a change in your life where your past was a past of disobeying God's word. You ought to see now a pattern where you conform to God's word. And in chapter 1, verse 6, he affirmed that. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, we say that we're a believer and yet we walk in darkness. We live a continual life of disobedience in sin. He says that we are in, we lie and we do not practice the truth. That was the first test. But then last week, the first test that which was test 2 that we presented, was this question. Ask yourself, second of all, is my perspective of my sin in agreement with God's perspective of my sin? That's one of the ways as well that you know that you're a believer. We said last week, one of the reasons that we first came to faith in Christ is that we had a V8 moment. We realize all of a sudden how our lives were out of alignment with God, a holy God. And all of a sudden, our perspective of our sin became consistent with God's. And that's why we called upon Christ. John say that's a test of a true believer. A true believer sees his or her sins as God sees them. Not unlike the group that he mentioned in verse 8 of chapter 1 and in verse 10. In verse 8, some say they say that they have no sin. And then in verse 10, others say, I've never sinned. Some people have a perspective. I don't have a sin problem. I'm not that bad. I'm as good as the next guy. Others say, I never sinned at all. And John says, in those cases, those people do not have a God's perspective of their sin. And he says, in both cases, they're in denial, they're deceived, and the truth is not in them. They fail the test. The third test we presented. Before I go there, let me say this. The true believer is characterized in verse 9. Those who continually confess their sins. Those who agree with God about their sin, and God is faithful and just to forgive them. That's the true believer. The third question or third test is this. Do I love other Christians? And then we came to chapter 2, verse 9 for that one. John says, the one who says that he is in the light, I'm a believer, but yet he hates his brother. John says, black or white, he is in darkness until now. He is not a true believer. Because, see, we saw last week, Romans 5:5 says this. It says, the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. At salvation, when the Spirit of God indwelled us, as he indwelled us, he infused in us the very love of God so that we can love like God. And you know what? Christians, true Christians, will love like God. And he says another way that you can know that you're truly a believer is that, man, you have a love for other believers. Well, then there was another test that we gave last week. A fourth test and a final test, we ask the question, do I have a love for the things of the world? Hopefully this answer was a negative. You see, when we talk about the world here, we're not talking about this globe in which we live on, nor the people who populate this globe. When John talks about the world here, he is talking about a philosophy, an ungodly way of thinking, the way which we used to think before we came to Christ, right? In Ephesians 2:2-3, it says we live according to the course of the world. That it's a way of thinking that Satan teaches those who follow him to think. And it's contrary to how God has for us to live. But when we were saved, Jesus took us out of the world, right? Yes, we live here on this planet, but he gave us a brand new mindset and we live according to a new way. So when the world says, guess what? I look out for number one. That is a worldly philosophy. You won't find that in Scripture. Here's what the kingdom process or the kingdom thought is. Consider others as more important than yourselves. See how that opposes the world's way of thinking? The world says, you know what? You do something to me, I'm going to do it right back to you. That's the philosophy of the world. What does Jesus say? Jesus say, forgive those who offend you. The world says you accumulate everything that you can in this life. It's all about what you get here and now. What all the treasures that you can gain in this life. But what does the Lord say? What is the kingdom perspective is? Lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven. And so John says, look at your heart and your way of thinking. Do you still think according to the world's way? If you're worldly minded, that might indicate that you've not come to saving faith. That's where we stopped last time. And I want to say what I said last week. Understand that as Christians, we're a work in progress. We're not perfect in any of these principles. But what John is saying is that you ought to see a pattern of these things in your life. You ought to see a pattern of obedience. You ought to see a pattern where you see your sins as God sees your sins. You ought to see a pattern where you have a love for your brother. Now, if you catch me on a bad day, I may not be too loving, but that ought to be the exception. The pattern of my life is I ought to demonstrate Christian love. And on a bad day, maybe I might drift back in my thoughts, in my affections to the world, but that won't be the pattern of my life. Okay? And so that's the case. So let's look. Let's pick up now. Let's look at test number 5. The same still applies. though we're not yet to the point where we practice these things perfectly, John says you ought to see a pattern if your faith is genuine. All right, here's question number 5. Have I continued in the faith? Test number 5, have I continued in the faith? That is to say, have I continued to follow through on my profession of faith? What John is talking about is that when you came to the faith in Christ, you say, Jesus, I want you, I want to serve you, I want to live for you. You made a profession. John's question is this. Here's the test. Have you continued? Have you followed through on that profession that you made? Now, in our first message, when we introduced this series, in our first message, we established the fact that salvation is forever, right? Jesus said, he said, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. So how long does eternal life last? Eternally or forever. And so therefore, those who have eternal life are those who said, I will follow Jesus. And guess what? Following Jesus will not be temporary. It is a commitment that should be ongoing. And that's what John is asking. He is saying, one who truly comes to faith in Christ doesn't follow Christ for a few days, a few weeks, a few months, or a few years and say, okay, that's enough, Jesus. He said the true believer, his or her faith perseveres. It continues on. Let's look at this. Chapter 2, verse 19. Here's the test. John says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. John presents this test, and he is speaking to his audience to whom he's writing, the fellowship there, wherever it is, the people who he's writing to. And he says, you may have noticed some in the fellowship, they are no more. And they're gone. He says, they went out from us. And they didn't leave because they moved to another church fellowship or they're on a missionary trip. These are those who have forsaken the faith altogether. He says they went out from us. And the reason that they're no longer with us, he says, is because they are not of us. They're not truly amongst the saints. He says, because, here's how I know they're not of us. He says, because if they had been truly of us, what? They would have continued with us. He is saying the mark of true saving faith, one of the marks of true saving faith is an ongoing continuation in the commitment that you made to Christ. This morning, as I was going through the message, I was reminded of the words of Jesus. In John 8:31, Jesus said this. He says, if you're truly my disciple, you'll continue in my word. He said, that's how you know the real disciples, who they are. They don't follow me for a short distance and then leave and then abandon the faith. They continue. And that's what John is saying. He is describing here people who make a profession of the faith, but then depart from the faith. They throw off their profession of faith, and here's the thing. The caveat is this. They don't come back to Christ. They return back to the world. John didn't say they went out from us and they came back. They don't come back. Can a true believer drift from the faith for a season? Absolutely. Some of us are in that camp, where we had a season of life, where we drifted from the Lord. But the mark to affirm the fact that your faith was genuine it determined by the fact that you returned. The true believer returns. Yes, they can drift for a season, but they return. And so John says here, the ones who depart and don't return, it's not that they lost their salvation. It's just that their salvation was never genuine. Now I know this is a stickler for us, so I don't want to rush past this. I want to look at a couple of verses. I want to show you true saving faith perseveres. It always does. If you would, leave John and find the Gospel of Luke. Two passages in Luke. I want you to see a comparison. Luke chapter 8, and then we're going to look at Luke chapter 22. Because, see, true saving faith endures. It perseveres. You remember the greatest evidence for this in the Old Testament? The greatest example that difficulties does not destroy true saving faith is who? How about in the Old Testament? How about Job? Do you remember the conversation between God and Satan? And Satan comes before God and he says, you know what? You know, Lord, you bragging on Job. But I tell you what, give me a few minutes with Job and let me wreak some havoc in his life. And he says, bet you what? I can destroy his faith through trials and temptation. He says, I'll cause him to curse you, right? And so what did God say? God said, have at it. And you know why? Because God knows that when I truly save an individual, he or she is mine forever. The worst of circumstances cannot destroy their faith. And that's what Job went through. Now let's look here in chapter 8 of Luke. Jesus tells a story, a parable, the parable of the sower. Jesus says a sower went out to sow, a farmer sows seeds, and as he scatters seeds, and Jesus tells us the seeds are representative of the word of God. But the ground that the seed falls upon, different type of ground, is representative of the hearts of those who hear the word of God. And so you had the wayside soil and the rocky soil and the thorny soil and the good soil. And he says they're representative of people who hear the gospel truth that we share and they respond to it different ways. Now look at verse 13 of Luke 8. He says those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. Jesus described these as people when they first hear the gospel, they're excited. They say, this is the truth. This is what I've been looking for. And they maybe even make a profession of faith in Christ. I want to be saved. But then he says, and these have no firm root. They believe, but only for a while. And in a time of temptation, when difficult times come, it says, they fall away. The word fall away means to depart, to desert, to withdraw. They totally throw off the profession that they made. And what Jesus is describing is someone with a false faith. Because true faith endures temptation and trials. Now let me show you how it does. Now flip over to Luke 22. Peter is the example of one with genuine saving faith. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus is in the upper room with the disciples. It's the Lord's Supper. And in verse 31, Jesus lets Peter in on a conversation that took place in heaven. Verse 31, he says, Simon, Simon, he says, Satan has demanded permission to sift you as wheat. He said, Peter, I got to let you know something. A conversation that took place in heaven. The same way that Satan came before God to ask for Job, he's asked for you this time. He has said, you think Peter is hot stuff? Give me a few minutes. Let me wreak havoc in Peter's life and I will sift him as wheat. In other words, I'll separate him from his faith. And once again, God has said, yes. That's the bad news, Peter, but verse 32, here's the good news. But I have prayed for you, what? That your faith not fail. See, for the true believer, even the worst of circumstances, and Peter was about to go through it, within hours, Peter would deny knowing Jesus three times. And even after Jesus was resurrected on Sunday morning, Peter was still struggling with the fact that he had denied the Lord to the point when in John 20, he quits the ministry. He says, I'm going fishing. And so this difficult time causes him to reel in his faith. But Jesus said, I prayed for you. And then he says, and once you have turned again or returned, strengthen the brother. You know what? Jesus is expecting him back. He said, you're going to stray for a season. You're going to struggle for a season. But you know what? You'll be back. Because see, true saving faith continues. The worst of circumstances that you may experience in this life cannot destroy true saving faith if you possess it. So John says, ask yourself the question. You want to know for certain whether or not you truly are a Christian? Have you continued? Have you continued? Let me give you a sixth test and a sixth question. Ask yourself, have I confessed the Son? Have I confessed the Son? If you would go back to 1 John in the second chapter. Have I confessed the Son? John says another test of your salvation is determined by what you believe about Jesus. Okay? Now this is major in our culture because we're in a society where everybody wants to believe what they want to believe about Jesus. And so and people say, you know what, it really doesn't matter. As long as you believe in Jesus, it doesn't matter what you believe about Jesus. John says just the opposite. One of the tests of a true believer is that they have a right doctrinal understanding and position about who Jesus Christ is. Man, chapter 2, now we move to verse 22. We're slowly working our way through John's epistle. In chapter 2, in verse 22, John, again, black and white, he say, who is a liar? But the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whosoever denies the Son does not have the Father, but the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. That's the next test. John says the determination of whether or not you truly have a relationship with the Father. He said, what's your position on the Son? If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. They're a package deal. See, it's very hard for you. I've got one son. It's very hard for you to reject my son and have a right relationship with me. It's the same way with God the Father. He says you have to have a right perspective of who my son is. Now, what John is referring to, let me give you context. When he speaks here, he is addressing false teachers who were working their way throughout this congregation, this group of Christians that John is writing to. And they were spreading false doctrine about Jesus, blasphemous doctrine about Jesus. But you might say, so were they saying you shouldn't believe on Jesus? No, they weren't saying that at all. They were actually preaching Jesus. But watch this. They were preaching another Jesus. They say, accept Jesus, but they were presenting to them doctrinally another Jesus. And so John says, if they deny the Son, they may proclaim to be sent by God, to know God themselves, to be speaking for God. But if they deny the Son, don't believe them because they don't have the Father. Look at chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. He says, beloved, and again, this is a reference to these false teachers. He says, beloved, you true believers, do not believe every spirit, but you test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, here's the test. Well, before I give the test, here's what John says. He says, you know what? You have those who show up with a Bible in their hand, dressed like a prophet, saying that they've been sent by God, that they know God. He says you must be discerning. You must test the spirit to see which spirit in which they're speaking. Are they speaking from the spirit of God or the spirit of error or Satan? And so here's the test, verse 2. He says, by this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. He said, here it is. He says, if the message they're preaching is that Jesus was born in the flesh, you know that from God. See, here's the teaching the false teachers were saying. They were saying Jesus came, believe on Jesus, but Jesus was not the babe of Bethlehem. Jesus was just a spirit. These were the Gnostic teachers. They say he was a spirit that floated around. And so that's the Jesus. And so John says, if they're denying the birth, the physical birth of Christ, Jesus coming as a human, they're not of God. And so watch this. When they were denying the fact that Jesus was born humanly, if Jesus don't have a body, he can't die to pay the price for our sins. If he cannot die, he can't be resurrected. If he can't be resurrected, if he's not resurrected, we have no hope. The cornerstone of our faith is the resurrection. And so these teachers were preaching a damnable doctrine. They were presenting a Jesus that is not able to save. And John says, they themselves are not giving a gospel that saves. They themselves are not saved because they are not affirming the right Jesus. I'm reminded of what John said in his gospel. Gospel of John is my favorite one. In John 1:14, John says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. He put on a body and he walked among us. And he said, we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John said, don't tell me Jesus was a spirit. I saw him. I touched him. I walked with him. That's the Jesus that you must believe on to be saved. So this is critical. They were not saying don't believe on Jesus. They were just presenting a different Jesus. And so John says here in verse 4 of chapter 2, he says you got to confess Jesus. You got to agree with God who Jesus is to be saved. And so ask yourself, what Jesus have you accepted? Is it the Jesus? Is it the virgin born Son of God, fully man, who is the only way to the Father? Or is it another Jesus who some false teacher or some false religion has presented? Is it the health and wealth Jesus? Is it the Jesus who allows you to continue in your sin? Is it the Jesus who doesn't require repentance for salvation? Is it the Jesus who is not God, maybe just a God or a good teacher? And if that's the case, you have the wrong Jesus. And so John says we must confess the right Jesus, because if you flip over to chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, he says this, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. That's the source of life. So you got to have the Son. Verse 12, it says, he who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son does not have life. That's the sixth test. Let me give you one more, and we'll be done for today. Test number 7, to confirm whether or not you're a Christian. Ask yourself, do I live in anticipation of the Lord's return? Do I live in anticipation of the Lord's return? Another indicator of one having true saving faith is the fact that you long for Jesus to return. Look at chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 2. Here's the seventh test. He says, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as of yet what we will be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. John says another way that we recognize whether or not that we are a true believer is that do we have a longing in our heart for Christ's return? Why is it a desire, a natural desire for a true believer? When you think about the Lord's return, we get a lot of benefits when the Lord returns, the believer, right? We get to see the Savior who we've trusted in face to face. we get to go to the heaven that he has prepared for us. We get to be reunited with other believers who's gone on before us. We get to receive the rewards that we have earned through our service since we came to faith in Christ. All of those are benefits, but you know what? John never lists one of those as our motivation of why we long for the Lord to return back. In verse 2, he says, it's because we know something else. We know that when he appears, we're going to be like him. That's the motivation. As a Christian, all of these characteristics, as we said, they're just patterns. But we have breakdowns and we have meltdowns. But when the Lord returns back and we're made like him, our patterns will become perfection. We will be perfectly righteous like him. And then obedience won't be a pattern. It'll just be who we are. And love and sin won't be an issue at all. And loving the world, that temptation won't be there at all, because we will be exactly perfectly righteous like him. And so because that is how the believer feels, that's why John gives that as a mark of a true believer. We just took some time to light the Advent candle. What is that about? The Lord's coming. And this morning we lit the hope, the candle of what? Hope. What is that? That's expectation, looking for his coming. Christians live on this earth every day with a hope and a desire that Jesus will one day come back. That's the mark of a true believer. Let me show you some passages of that, and then we'll be done. Can you follow me? Find Philippians. And while you're finding Philippians, before we look at Philippians 3, let's look at Philippians chapter 1. And then we're going to look at two other passages, and then we'll be done for the day. And so in Philippians 1:6, this is why one of the reasons the Lord's coming is so precious to the true believer. In Philippians 1:6, listen to what Paul says. He says, "For I am confident." Man, I'm confident of this very thing. "That he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ." Okay? Paul says, I'm confident about something. God, who began a good work. What good work is Paul talking about? He is talking about the work of salvation. The day that you were saved, God began the work of salvation in you, but your salvation is not complete. You're a work in progress, and so am I. And so that's why we see the pattern, because God is working. He began to work his salvation, but he hadn't completed the work. But Paul says, I'm confident of this. The time going to come where the Lord is going to finish the process on me. He said, he who began a good work will complete it. Now, when will he complete it? At the day of Christ. That's when Jesus returns. That's when he returns. When our pattern becomes perfection. Now, that being said, let me show you. Go to chapter 3, verse 20. Let me show you how this is just a normal heartbeat of the true believer. Expectation of Christ coming. Anticipation of Christ coming. In chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 20, Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul said, you know what, Philippians, me, you both, we're saved. And so our citizenship in heaven, that's our home, not this world. And because of that, he says, we eagerly await for the Savior to come back. That is a mark of a true believer. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians, about four books to your right. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, these brand new Christians, they were babes in Christ when Paul writes his first letter. But Paul writes about how they responded to him when he brought the gospel to them. But notice they bear the same characteristics. In chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, and look at verse 9, and we'll look at verse 9 and 10. Paul says, "For they themselves report about us, what kind of reception that we had with you. He said, people are talking and writing about how when me and my missionary team first came to Thessalonica and we preached to you, you bunch of pagans, and we preached the gospel to you, how you all responded to our message of the gospel. And so how did they respond? He says in verse 9, he says how you turned to God from idols to serve a living God. He says, when the gospel of truth came to you, he says, you all repented. You turned from your idols and then you turned to God. But then he says there was another characteristic as well. Look at verse 10. He says, and you began to wait for his son from heaven. That's a true believer. A true believer, when they embrace the gospel, they turn from their sin, they turn to God, but they begin to look for their Savior. They live with the hope that Jesus is coming. That's the hope that is in their heart. Let me give you four more books to your right. The book of Titus. Titus chapter 2, our last verse of the day. In Titus chapter 2. And Paul, he expresses to Titus that this is just a natural effect of saving grace. When saving grace comes into the life of a believer, it produces within them a longing, an expectation for Christ. In chapter 2 of Titus, verse 11, he says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. When God's saving grace appears and when it brings salvation, what are the results? Verse 12, it instructs us to deny ungodliness. You know what? That was test one that John gave, the pattern where we now obey. So God's grace causes us to deny ungodliness. But then a second characteristic, he says, we also deny worldly desires or worldly lust. That was test number 4. We no longer love the world. But then we see something else. In verse 13, he says, but we're also looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. That's what happens when saving grace comes into your life. It causes you to want to live godly. It causes you to want to deny the world, but it also causes you to look for the Savior. And so John says, ask yourself, do you live with a desire for the Lord to return? And if you do, you can know that you're a believer. 7 tests down, 3 to go. Let's pray together. Father, we are almost to the end of this series of tests. And Lord, I pray and I trust by now that, Lord, those who may have had a question mark in their minds about whether or not for certain they were yours, that I hope that the confidence is building. The assurance is growing. But Lord, at the same time, as we present these truths, these marks of a true believer, Lord, if there be any who are failing the test, God, I would pray that they would not fall into denial. But Lord God, that they would examine carefully where they are. And if they find themselves failing the test, it doesn't mean that their fate is sealed. Because Lord, you allow do-overs. They may have made a profession of faith in the past. But all the test reveals is that profession may not have been genuine. Maybe it was based off of false information. Or off of emotion. But Father, you offer right here, right now, a second chance. Another opportunity, a do-over to make things right. God, through the years, I've heard testimonies of people entrenched in the church only to find out that they were without true saving faith. A Sunday school teacher, I always remember the testimony of this godly lady, Louise King, She said, for years I taught Sunday school every Sunday morning, opening up the Bible, explaining it, and I came to the realization of one day that I myself was not even saved. It was just all academic in my head, but it had never reached my heart. But Louise didn't fall into denial. She humbled herself and came forward, and she confessed the fact that she didn't know you, but that day she got right with you. Now one of the godliest ladies that I know. Father, if somebody today needs to humble themselves in salvation, let them do it. In a little while, as we stand and as we sing, it'll be the opportunity for anyone to come, whether you've ever made a profession of faith or not. If today you want Jesus to be Lord and Savior, you come to me and we'll help you in that process. For someone who may know you as well, but feeling led to become a member, a covenant member of this church, let them come as well. And so, Lord, we pray that every decision made would be according to the Spirit of God. We pray it for Christ's sake. Amen.